Amen. Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me again to Psalm 46. As you're doing that, I forgot to mention the fact that the seniors are having their SALT ministries on Wednesday, December the 8th. And Larry and Cindy Johnson will be speaking that day. And so if you want to, if you're 55 years of age or over and you're not doing anything on Wednesday, December the 8th at 11 o'clock, you're welcome to come to our seniors function here at the church. Make sure you sign up at the information desk just outside in the hallway. Psalm 46. And let's just go to the word, to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you that you have not left us without revelation. You have given us the Holy Scriptures. You've given us your word. And your word, Lord God, is living and active. That's what it says. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It not only reveals Christ to us and your great salvation, but Lord, it gives us as your people great hope, great strength, and great promises. It tells us about who you are. It tells us about how we who are so weak and feeble can trust an unchanging God. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 46. I pray, Father, that as we take a look at it this morning, that you would be gracious to speak to us and strengthen us and teach us as your people. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in my life, through my life, in our lives, Lord, and through our lives. And help us to leave this place with greater confidence in the God who's sitting on his throne. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. As you trace back the roots of our Christian history, you'll discover the fact that there's no one, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we owe our heritage any more than to a man by the name of Martin Luther. He was born the son of a German coal miner, and from a very early age, he devoted himself to a thorough study of the Scriptures. As a young man, he began his academic life by studying law, which was his father's great desire for him. And although he was very successful in his studies as a law student, he was nevertheless very troubled in his soul because he knew that one day he would have to stand before a holy God and give an account of his life to him. Once while he was riding his horse, a violent storm suddenly arose, and a bolt of lightning struck the earth so close to him that he fell off of his horse and he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me! I'll become a monk." On August 17, 1505, Luther left the university where he was studying law, and to the great dismay of his father, he entered into the monastery of the Augustinian Order at Erfurt, Germany, in obedience to the vow that he'd made to Saint Anne. And as a monk, he was tormented and besieged by all kinds of doubts and fears and despair. He engaged himself in all kinds of religious activities in an attempt to appease this angry God that he feared so much. He fasted and he prayed. He gave himself completely over to the sacrament of penance, confessing even the most trivial of sins for hours at a time. And regardless of what he did, Luther could never find any peace or assurance for his soul. And he was instructed to satisfy God's demand for personal righteousness by doing good works, to which he responded with these words. He said, "What good works?" He said, "What good works can come from a heart like mine? How can I stand before the holiness of my judge with works that are polluted in their very source?" In 1507, Luther was ordained as a priest. And in the year 1510, while he was on a mission to Rome, he became completely appalled at the corruption of the papacy. And it was around that time of the agony of his soul that God sent him a wise spiritual father by the name of Staupitz, who told him that he should put his trust in Jesus Christ alone and that he should devote himself only to the study of the Scriptures. Well, as a result of that conversation, Luther began to study the Word of God. And while he was preparing a series of lectures on the book of Romans, he came upon this text in chapter 1:17 that says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And as he thought about those words, the truth of the Scriptures began to dawn upon him. The righteousness that we need to stand before this holy God is not a righteousness that we can attain ourselves. Instead, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imputed to us by faith through faith in his blood, imputed by grace through faith, and it's revealed to us in the gospel. And the knowledge of that truth set Luther's soul free. He finally found the answer to his desperate search in the gospel of Christ. Luther then became a professor of theology, and he began to preach salvation by grace through faith and not by works. On October the 31st, last Sunday, in the year 1517, probably the most important day in Protestant history, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, where he condemned the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. In a day and an age where everybody practically bowed down to the Roman Church and to its rule, Luther refused to do so. And as a result, he faced such opposition as was never seen before. And yet it was that very event through which the Protestant Reformation came into being. Now listen, the Protestant Reformation stands on five foundational cries for which so many people have lost their lives, have shed their blood. Number one, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Number two, sola gratia, grace alone. Number three, sola Christos, Christ alone. Number three, sola fide, faith alone. And number five, sola Deo gloria, to God alone be all the glory. As a result of that stand, Martin Luther was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. And in 1521, he was summoned to appear before the Diet of Worms, where he was commanded to retract his teachings. And he refused to do that. Needless to say, he faced the fight of his life. And flowing out of the unrest and the turmoil and the constant persecutions that he endured, a hymn was born that for centuries has been the battle cry of the Christian church. Luther loved the Psalms. And he often turned to the Psalms in the middle of those dark and desperate days of the Reformation where he felt very discouraged and very depressed. His favorite psalm was Psalm 46. The psalm that we just read this morning, and the psalm on which this hymn is based, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabbath his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle, praise God. Without question, if this hymn that Luther wrote would have been written in the days that Psalm 46 was penned, the psalmist would have definitely used its title as his own. A mighty fortress is our God. It's in this psalm that we're reminded of the awesome person, presence, protection and power of our great God. Listen to me. God alone is our refuge. He and no one else. Nothing at all in the entire universe is able to compare to the mighty refuge that believers have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Some people think that they're going to be secure if only they have enough money. And so they lay it up in bank accounts and in stocks and in other tangible assets, like the rich man of Jesus' parable. They say, you have plenty of things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But Jesus called the rich man in that parable a fool, because in the end, no amount of money will ever be able to protect us from the final judgment. It can't even shield us against the heartaches or against the failures or the sins or the diseases or the disasters of this life. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't be protected from those things. Other people think that they're going to be secure because of their specialized training or their skills or their personal talents. But even the best educated and the most highly skilled of individuals still suffer the tragedies of this life. None of us are immune. Still others expect security from their families or from their friends or from their business associates. But these are only human supports. They're uncertain at best, and at times they're suddenly swept away from us. The reformers knew how unstable and how uncertain all of these things could be. They knew that God alone is the unshakable and trustworthy one. They knew that he alone is the stronghold in which we can flee. They knew that he alone was the source of inner strength by which we can face all the calamities of our lives. The reformers knew that sometimes God does shield us from what's going on around us in this world, so that it can be said of us, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near to you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. But they also knew that at other times, you and I are afflicted. We do suffer. And that is during those times that we can all cry out, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, praise God. You know, we can seldom read verses like that without thinking of people like Elizabeth Elliot. She suffered the loss of two husbands. The first one, Jim Elliot, was killed by Indians, Yaqua Indians, in Ecuador when he's trying to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second one, Addison Leach, was slowly consumed by cancer. And relating what those experiences were like, she referred to Psalm 46, and she said this, these were her words, that everything that has seemed most dependable for me has now given way. Mountains are falling, the earth is reeling. In such a time as this, it is a profound comfort for me to know that although all these things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. And then she added that the most needful thing that we can all do is this, is to be still. And know that He is God. Can I say something this morning? Listen to this. God is God, whether you and I recognize it or not. But it comforts us and it infuses strength into our souls when we can learn to rest our minds on that one blessed truth. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 was written to remind us of the awesome person, presence, protection, and power of our great God. Do you need to be reminded of that great truth this morning? Like Martin Luther, has your life suddenly caved in on top of you? Like Elizabeth Elliot, have all your human supports given way? And have your trials so overwhelmed your soul that you're feeling great despair? You know, we all know how unstable and how uncertain this life can be. We all know that sooner or later the bottom can fall out. We all know that sooner or later the landmarks can all disappear. We all know that sooner or later the unexpected can and will come into our lives. And we all know that sooner or later life is going to cave in on us. What then? What then? What do we do in those times of deep distress? Where can we turn? In whom can we trust? Well, I want to share three truths with you from Psalm 46. That I hope will encourage you and strengthen you to put your trust in the one who is unshakable and completely trustworthy. The three things I want to draw. Number one, there is a refuge for us to hide in. Number two, there is a river for us to draw from. And number three, there is a ruler for us to lean on. So first of all, there is a refuge for us to hide in. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. Let me read those verses. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. You need to understand, this psalm was written at a very crucial time. And there are at least two theories as to when this psalm was actually penned. The first theory suggests that Psalm 46 was written in response to the terrifying situation, or a terrifying situation, in the life of King Jehoshaphat of Israel. We read about that incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat was a very godly king. He was a righteous king. And one day he looked out over the horizon and he saw three mighty armies coming together towards the nation of Judah. And after a quick investigation, it was determined that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Munites had formed an allegiance with one another, and they were determined to attack and plunder the nation of Judah. And understandably, King Jehoshaphat was very afraid. He was absolutely terrified. He knew that there was no way on the face of this earth that he would be able to win that battle with such a tiny and ill-equipped army that he had. He knew that he was in desperate trouble. And so what did he do? Where did he turn? The Bible tells us that he turned to the Lord. And he poured out his heart to God. This is what he prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. My eyes are on you. King Jehoshaphat was up against the wall. He was burdened with this very heavy load. He was under this great personal pressure and human stress. He knew that no human support could save him from these three armies that were attacking them. So he resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for the whole nation of Judah. And in response to his faith, the Lord sent him the prophet Jehaziel with this message. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. And all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not yours, but it's God's. When Jehoshaphat heard that, he led the people of God in a worship service. And the next day, he and his army went out to meet their enemy. And as they crested the hill and they looked down into the enemy camp, all they saw were dead bodies. Looked as if a great battle had already taken place, and it had. During the night, God confused the enemy soldiers so much that they started to attack one another. And not one soldier was left in that vast army. And so the first theory suggests that it was this deliverance from God that moved King Jehoshaphat's music minister to write the 46th Psalm. Now the second theory suggests that Psalm 46 was written during the reign of King Hezekiah, another godly and righteous king. It was around the year 700 B.C., Sennacherib and his Assyrian army had invaded the nation of Judah. They'd surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They were planning on taking over the city, capturing all the people, putting them all to death. And Sennacherib boldly defied the Lord in the presence of his people. And he said that God was not able to come to their rescue. He proudly said, there's no God on the face of this earth who's able to deliver his people from my hand. Very proud man. He didn't realize that the God of Israel is a mighty fortress, that he's the Lord Almighty. And so King Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and he put his trust in him. And that very night, the Lord sent an angel who killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. This is what the Bible says. After Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. He says, now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now, I want to say something here this morning. It doesn't matter which theory you hold to. Whether Psalm 46 was written after God's deliverance of King Jehoshaphat or whether it was written after God's deliverance of King Hezekiah, the important thing is that both of these men put their trust in the Lord. And this psalm was written to proclaim God's mighty deliverance at a very crucial and critical time in their lives. Now, I believe that the need for this kind of refuge is obvious, isn't it? I want you to take a look at Psalm 46, verse 2. Look at it. Listen to what it says. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Doesn't that word fear describe most of us, if not all of us, at some point or another in our lives, especially when we're facing a great crisis? Don't we become afraid? Don't we become easily alarmed? We all face the impossibilities of this life, don't we? We fear them. There are all kinds of things that can cause us to worry and to fret. Maybe you're facing a physical problem. There's something suspicious that's been revealed in a recent x-ray, and your doctor's report has turned your whole life upside down. Maybe you're facing a financial problem. There's more month in your life than there is money. You feel like you're on the verge of losing everything that you worked so hard for and that you've ever dreamed of. Circumstances beyond your control have put you between a rock and a hard place. You have no idea how you're going to make ends meet, and it's driving you insane with worry and with fear. Maybe you're facing a marital problem. The marriage that you believed would last a lifetime now seems to be falling apart at the seams. You've tried counseling, you've tried everything else you can think of, but nothing seems to be healing that marriage. The problems are still there. Now, maybe now he or she has left, and you're standing there all by yourself, wondering at how life is going to turn out for you. Or maybe you're facing a parental problem. A son or a daughter who's been the pride of your life has now turned their back on everything that you value and everything that you've ever taught them. You've tried to everything you can to reason with them and to plead with them, but they just won't listen to you. They're just not going to hear. They've resolved to go their own way. They've resolved to do their own thing. And you see them drifting further and further and further away from you, and you just don't know what you're going to do. We all fear the impossibilities of this life. Is that where you are this morning? You feel backed up into a corner where escape seems to be an impossible thing. You feel that you're pressed on every side. Your options are so limited. All of your resources are resolved. Not only do we all fear the impossibilities of this life, but you know what? I think we all fear the innovations of this life. We all fear change. We all fear change. Look at Psalm 46, verse 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That's what was happening to the nation of Judah in the days of Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. It looked like there was going to be a great big change that was going to take place. They were terrified. They knew that their land might be changing hands very quickly. You see, most of us don't like change because we feel threatened by it. But we don't have to, you know, change sometimes causes us to lose our sense of security, our sense of control over our lives. But we don't have to be afraid at the impossibilities of this life. We don't have to be afraid at the innovations of this life. Why? Because even if this whole world should fall apart, our God always remains the same. He never changes, and you and I can put our trust in that unchanging God. Amen. Not only do we fear the impossibilities of this life and the innovations of this life, we also fear the insecurities of this life. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Let me read them. Therefore, we will not fear. Listen to what the psalmist is saying here. We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You know, most of us would see mountains to be one of the strongest, most dependable, and lasting things on this earth. We went to Peru last year, climbed up to the top of Mount Machu Picchu in the middle of the jungles. I was standing in the clouds with my two sons, top of this great big mountain. One of the most stable things in life. The psalmist says, even if that mountain falls into the heart of the sea, we will not fear, because God is still sitting on his throne. Everything around us can be changing. We know that we live in unstable and uncertain times, but the Lord is still the mighty God of Jacob. Therefore, we do not have to fear. Praise God. We don't have to be afraid. And not only is the need for this refuge obvious, but we also need to understand that the nature of this refuge is glorious. Let me read verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. There are three things that the psalmist tells us about this refuge. First of all, he tells us that this refuge is personal. He says that God is our refuge and our strength. You know, during World War II, Pastor John Phillips lived in a part of his nation that contained great steelworks and shipyards. He and his family were constantly being subjected to all kinds of bombings. The air raid sirens would sound at least three times a night. They would hear the aircraft guns shooting. The bombs would come raining down. So the first air raid shelter that his father decided to build was under the kitchen sink. I don't know how safe that would have been, but that was the shelter he was going to build to protect his family. And things got much worse, and so his father decided that he needed to do something else. He decided to go into his backyard and build this great big hole in the ground. And he lined the walls with this corrugated iron. He put an iron roof on top of it. He then covered that thing with all the dirt he'd taken out of it. And he put it inside. He put bunk beds and all kinds of rations and buckets of water. And he felt that this was going to be the place that was going to secure them. They had them for themselves a bomb shelter, a refuge and strength, which secured them from anything except for a direct hit. Well, the psalmist here is telling us that God himself is our refuge and strength. That he's that place that you and I need to flee in order to be completely protected from anything. The word refuge there is a military term. It describes a place of shelter. It speaks of someone who's surrounded by an enemy, but who nevertheless finds a hiding place to secure them. When I was a little boy, sometimes even now, I used to have a bad dream. It always came back to me. And the dream was that those great big garbage disposal units that the green ones there that the trucks come and pick up and empty. Well, I'm at my school. I'm maybe about 6 or 7 years old. I got my little teddy bear with me, and there's a great big monster coming along, and I can hear him coming. I can hear these steps pounding down on the ground, and everybody's running away, and he's crushing everything with his feet, and I'm absolutely terrified, and I grab my little teddy bear, and I think, I gotta hide someplace. I gotta hide from this thing. And I jump into that garbage can, and I don't realize that my teddy bear's tail is sticking out. And the monster's getting closer and closer, and he sees the tail, and then I wake up. I don't know what happens after that. It absolutely scares me. I wake up in a sweat. I'm sweaty now. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ,
have a refuge in which we can hide. We have a person to whom we can hold, whether we're facing the impossibilities of this life or the innovations of this life or the insecurities of this life. God Himself is our refuge and strength. Praise God. The psalmist doesn't only tell us that refuge is personal, but he tells us that it's permanent. Did you happen to notice the fourfold use of the word though there in verses 2 and 3? Look at it. Therefore we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, and though the mountains quake with their surging. In spite of all that, in spite of anything that's happening in this world, our refuge is still secure. Neither national or personal or financial or emotional or parental or marital or physical or spiritual disasters can ever touch the refuge and strength that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And number three, the psalmist not only tells us this refuge is personal and permanent, but he tells us it's purposeful. Look at verse 46, verse 1 of chapter 46, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Listen to me. Listen. God is our refuge. He hides us. God is our help, our strength. He helps us. Those two things can't be separated from one another. They go hand in hand. And so where are you at this morning? Does the bottom seem to be falling out? Are the landmarks all disappearing? Has the unexpected come? Does your life seem to be caving in all around you? Do you need to hide yourself in the shelter of the rock? Well, I want to say this, that the Lord hides us in order that He might help us. See, the Lord is not a refuge that we can go to permanently escape our problems or to avoid our responsibilities. His refuge is never a place of escape. His refuge is a place of enablement. And so what is it that you fear this morning? What is it? What giant is it that has you alarmed? What is it that's tearing you apart right now? What is it that's worrying you? What is it that's making it hard for you to sleep at night? Will you remember this truth? You have a refuge in which you can hide. That's a powerful truth. If you meditate on Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3, and you walk away from that, you will rest in your soul. Psalm 46 not only teaches us there's a refuge for us to hide in, it also teaches us that there's a river for us to draw from. Look at verse 4 and 5. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Look at verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, sometimes in life, I don't know about you, but sometimes in life, I think that our problems and our troubles begin to weigh us so down and so much that we feel that we have absolutely no more strength left to cope. You ever felt like that? Have you felt that you didn't have a clue about where you're going to, how you're going to solve the problems you are facing? You know that you can't flee from them. You know that you can't forget them. But you have no idea how you're going to face them. You've got no idea how you're going to overcome them. You've just reached the end of your rope, and you feel that you've got no more strength left to cope. Well, it's at those times that we must not faint, because the psalmist says there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. Listen, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist there speaks of this marvelous river. He says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I mean, actually, literally, that is, there's a constantly flowing river from which we can draw. You know, throughout history, rivers have often played a very important part in the location of major cities. When people began to settle down in an area, they would always locate near a river so they could always have a fresh source of water supply. And gradually, cities would spring up all around those cities. For example, Babylon, the city of Babylon in Iraq, was built on the Euphrates. And the city of Nineveh was located by the Tigris. The city of Rome was located near the Tiber. People just realized how vital it was to have a river running through their city. Now, the interesting thing here is this. The city of Jerusalem was one of those few cities that had no river. It wasn't until Hezekiah dug his famous tunnel that Jerusalem had a source of water within its walls. Hezekiah ended up covering that spring up because he didn't want the enemy to know where it was. And so it didn't matter, therefore, how long the siege would last. Jerusalem had an unfailing source of water supply. It had a secret river that kept it strong and refreshed. And so the psalmist speaks of this marvelous river, but that's not his main point. That's not his main focus. He moves from that thought to elaborate on the believer's true source of spiritual strength and refreshment. He doesn't only speak of this marvelous river, but he speaks of this mysterious resident. Take a look at it there. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. He says, God is within her. God is within her. There was someone living in the midst of Judah who would not only keep her from falling, but would also help her at the break of day. And we all know who it is who takes up residence in the midst of his people. It's the Lord himself, right? We see our God in the midst of his faithful servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were cast into that fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow their knee to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We see Christ in the midst of his disciples in the upper room. We see the Lord in the midst of the seven golden lampstands walking among the seven churches. We see him in the midst of the 24 elders and all the living creatures in the book of Revelation. And Jesus himself said this, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I want you to listen to me this morning and listen to me very carefully. The Lord is not only our refuge in whom we can hide, but the Lord is also our river from whom we can drink. Praise God. The Bible says this, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And Jesus said this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. God is in the midst of us. The Most High dwells within us. The Holy Spirit has come down from the throne of God to fill our hearts, and he's been given to each one of us who trusts in Christ to provide us with an unending and unfailing reservoir of spiritual supply. See, it is the Lord who gives us strength. It is the Spirit of God who increases the power of the weak. But you know what the problem is? You know what the question is? The question is, are we tapping into him? Are we drawing strength from God's supply of spiritual blessings? Listen to me. Are you taking the time to drink at the river? We've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've all been given the one Spirit to drink. Are you allowing the Lord to refresh you and to restore you and to renew you and to revive you by drinking from his river? D.L. Moody once said this, I believe today that though men and women have the Spirit dwelling in them, he's not dwelling them in power. God has many sons and daughters without power. The fact is that we're all leaky vessels, and we have to keep right under the fountain all the time to keep full of Christ and have a fresh supply. I believe that this is a mistake that a great many of us are making. We're trying to do God's work with the grace we received 10 years ago. Let me say, we're trying to do God's work with the grace we received 10 weeks ago. Are you drinking from the river? You've got a refuge to hide in, my friend. It's Christ. You've got a river to draw from. It is Jesus Christ. And are you drawing from the river day by day? Finding your soul refreshed and strengthened by the Spirit of God. You can say, the Lord Almighty is with me. The God of Jacob is my strength. One more point I'm going to close. Not only does Psalm 46 teach you there's a refuge for us to hide in, that there's a river for us to draw from, but it also teaches us that there's a ruler for us to lean on. I want you to take a look at verse 8 and 10. 8 to 10. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Three things that I want to quickly draw to your attention as we close. Number one, we need to be reminded of the fact that God's power is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. Did you hear that? The psalmist says, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire, whether it was the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Munites, or whether it was the Assyrian army under the leadership of Sennacherib. God delivered his people with a mighty arm. Whether it was the eyes of King Jehoshaphat or the eyes of King Hezekiah, they both looked out and observed the deliverance of the God in whom they put their trust. They were able to say, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought. Doesn't matter what you're facing this morning, whether it's in the impossibilities of life or the innovations of this life or the insecurities of this life, there is nothing that God cannot do. He is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, the Bible says, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Why? Because God's power is completely unlimited. You know, I remember reading the story of a missionary by the name of John Payton. He tells a story that one night, these hostile natives surrounded the mission station where they were living, intent on burning it down and killing the entire Payton family. Him and his wife and their children. They're the only ones living in that mission station. And him and his wife prayed throughout that entire terror-filled night that God would save them, that God would deliver them. And when the morning came, to their amazement, they looked out to find that their attackers had left. And exactly 1 year later, to the very day, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. Remembering what had happened, Payton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the mission and killing his entire family. You know what the chief said? He said, why, who were all those men with you that night? He said, men? There are no men. And she said, yes, there was. She said, we were afraid to attack because we'd seen these hundreds and hundreds of huge men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the entire mission station. Praise God. Praise God. Can I tell you something? As we step into a brand new week, that is the confidence that we too must also have. We have to believe that the God who saved us and the God who's in the midst of us is the God whose power is unlimited. There's no problem that he can't solve, no promise that he can't keep, no pain that he can't comfort, no path that he can't guard, no person that he can't save, and no prayer that he can't answer. Praise his name. See, we can't even begin to imagine. I cannot even begin to imagine how all-powerful our God really is. His ability is deeper than my wildest imaginations. That's why Paul could say, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. His power is unlimited. First thing you need to remember. Second thing you need to remember is this. His purpose is undisguised. His purpose is undisguised. You know, when life begins to cave in all around you, how do you get your help from God? How do you get that help from God? Well, the answer that the text gives us will completely shock you. It's right there in Psalm 46, verse 10. Look at it. We must be still. We must be still. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. But that word still literally means to take your hands off and let God be God in your situation. It means to stop striving, to stop struggling, to stop worrying, to stop working, and to just relax. It's the very same word that's translated refrain in Psalm 37, verse 8. The command is to let go and let God do his work. You know, I got to tell you, it's not an easy thing to do. Is not an easy thing to do, let go and let God. Is that easy? I mean, I'm not talking about forgetting about your responsibilities. I'm not saying that. You know, when we face our responsibilities, we always carry this bag of worry on our shoulders. That's what I'm talking about. The responsibility is still there, but get rid of that bag of worry. Let go and let God. We always need to be reminded of that truth and of how great our God really is. You know, when you and I fail to look at God and his word, and when we fail to speak to him in prayer, he grows so much smaller and so much weaker in our eyes. But I'm going to tell you something. The longer I've been a Christian, the more I read God's word and the more I spend time in prayer, he becomes so much bigger and so much greater in my eyes because I get to know him and I get to trust him. And I learn to be still and know that he because I've seen him work in the lives of men and women throughout history. He's always proved himself faithful. He's you will always be faithful. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One more point. Not only is God's power unlimited and His purpose undisguised, but His person is unequaled. Look at God's own personal testimony. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you like having testimonies on Sunday night? I love listening to testimonies. God's got a personal testimony in Psalm 46. You want to know what His testimony is? His testimony is simply this: be still and know that I am God. That's His testimony. Listen to what the psalmist says right after that in verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, the Bible doesn't say that the God of Abraham is our refuge. He is our refuge. But it doesn't say that in the text. I mean, Abraham was a great man of faith. You and I would expect that God would come to his rescue. But the Bible says the Lord Almighty is with us and that the God of Jacob is our fortress. Jacob was a failure. He was a schemer. I am so glad that my God is the God of Jacob, because I often act so much more like Jacob than I do like Abraham. Isn't that the case? Even when you and I fail the Lord, and when we try to do things in our own strength, He's still with us. He's still our mighty strength. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me just say this. One night, one angel in one night was able to destroy all of Sennacherib's forces. Think about that. One angel in one night, able to destroy 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. All the angels of God are gathered around His throne. They each rush to do His bidding. They're sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of Christ's salvation by grace. But the good news is even better than that. The Bible doesn't say that the host of angels are with us, but it says that the Lord Almighty, who created those angels, is with us. Can it get any better than that? Can it get any better than that? Absolutely not. To think that as we step out into a brand new week, or as we step out to face that big problem that seems to be so huge, that the Lord Almighty is with us and the God of Jacob is our fortress. He'll be with us when we're standing at the kitchen sink. He'll be with us when we're driving through rush hour traffic to try to meet that impossible boss. He'll be with us in the loneliness of those dark hours when no one else can rescue us, when no one else can come to help us. He'll be with us in those terrible domestic situations that we face, and He'll be with us through all the ups and downs of this life. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, He amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Praise God. Is your life falling all apart around you this morning? Have all the landmarks disappeared? Is the bottom falling out? You know what? The world cannot say what you and I can say. Listen to me. The world cannot say this. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. You can say that if you're in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you can say that there is a refuge for you to hide in. There's a river for you to drink from. There's a ruler for you to lean on. Will you cast your burdens into His hands? Will you learn to say what the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains quake with their surging, though they fall into the sea and they roar and foam, we're not going to be afraid. We know that our God is good, that He is wise, that He is strong, that He is merciful. And even though we may not be able to understand His ways, we know that whatever He does is for His own glory and for our own. Christ is a mighty refuge to those of us who trust in Him. I want to say one thing to those of you this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can I say this? Jesus Christ is the only refuge to rescue you from your sins. If you think this life is bad, listen to me. There is a day of judgment that is coming where every human soul will stand before the living God, and all the books are going to be opened, and the dead are going to be judged by the things that are written in those books. And if you do not have the grace of Jesus Christ, you will not stand in the judgment. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 6. Read it yourself. Therefore, sinners will not stand in the judgment. They cannot stand. You need to be saved by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, the refuge for sinners like you and me. Every single one of us in this room this morning has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in this room this morning has broken every single commandment that God has ever given. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And every single one of us have not loved God that way. And so we've committed the greatest sin there is to commit. But Christ is a mighty Savior. That's why He went to the cross. He's that refuge for every single one of us who come to Him and say, Jesus, save me. It is by grace we are saved. Do you trust in Christ this morning? If you're not a Christian, before you leave this place today, will you come to God in repentance? Change your mind, change your attitude, change your ways, and say, Christ, I want you to save. If you ask Jesus Christ sincerely to come into your life and save you, you will be saved. And if you are a believer here this morning and you're struggling, let Psalm 46 rule your heart and your mind. He's a mighty refuge. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you, Father, for its truth. Lord, I thank you that by your mercy and by your grace, you saved me. You saved me. And as your child who is sealed by your Spirit until the day of redemption, as your children, Lord, whom you've sealed by your grace, Father, we can come to you as a mighty refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Help us to remember that there is a refuge for us to hide in, Father. Help us to remember that there is a river for us to drink from. And help us to remember, Lord, that there is a ruler for us to lean on. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Give me that grace. Give us that grace. And Father, save anyone in this room this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name.